face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace.
Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. It sure is a delight to be here with you all at any time. Anytime. Paul talking about being thankful. And I suppose that, I know for me, speaking for myself, that the thing that I'm more thankful for than anything in this world is that God made himself known to me, revealed himself to me. And it's not like I thought it was, not like I wanted him to be, not like I would have made him to be, but like he really, truly is. And I delight myself in him as he is. And I'm thankful that that is the way he is, even if I come at the end to find out that I'm not one of his. Because nobody would be one of his if it wasn't in his heart to do it. And I just delight in God for being as he is. I really do. And I tell you, if you ever know him, that's the thing to be thankful for. We talk about blessings in this life. And we use the word so loosely, you know. Some people say, well, the Lord sure blessed you with looks, you know, you're just beautiful, blessed you with beauty. Well, that means if somebody's not very pretty, does that mean the Lord cursed them? Somebody, you know, with lots and lots of money, Lord sure blessed you with lots of money. Does that mean somebody that don't have lots of money, God cursed them? So you have to look at our blessings in the spiritual sense. The world, there are lots of people in the world have much, much more than I do, and lots have less than I do. It's the spiritual blessings that we desperately need. You know, I've been in places where people just didn't hardly have enough to eat. And when I was growing up myself, there was times that food was scarce, really, really scarce. But the people that know the Lord, it's like that old woman that John Bunyan, she said he sat at her table one time, and they sat down to eat, and she had a pitcher of water and a piece of bread. And boy, she bowed her head and said, thank you, Lord, for this bread and water. And she looked up to old Mr. Bunyan and said, we've got this bread and this water and Christ too. And that's what counts, ain't it? Having the Lord. Having the Lord. Knowing the Lord. Look with me in John 1:14. Now, we're going to be here as long as we want to be from what Paul said. And if I was like a lot of preachers, I'd really take my time. I'd stay with it a long time. And I might yet. I might yet. And the Word was made flesh, it said, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. And this is what I'm talking about. And we beheld his glory, to see the glory of the Lord. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Of all the things we've ever seen, this is the greatest sight that an eye has ever beheld, is the Lord Jesus Christ in his blessed glory. Now, every book of the Bible has a prominent and dominant theme that's peculiar to itself. Anybody that reads the Bible very much figures that out pretty quick. Romans deals with the gospel of justification. Paul just nails that down. And Galatians the same way, to deal with legalism and salvation entirely by the Lord Jesus Christ and his death alone. Matthew deals with our Lord Jesus Christ as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Mark as the servant He came to serve, to minister, to wait. Luke, as the Son of Man, shows us in him as a man as he came, and all he done as a man. But John's gospel deals with the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's Godhead, him as God, and the deity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, it was who he was, and that's why John deals with this. It was who he was that gave worth to what he did, to his work of redemption, his work of substitution and satisfaction. You see, if our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't who he said he was, then he's not really risen from the dead. God's not been satisfied. The law's not been fulfilled. And every one of us is still yet in our sins. We're lost. We're without hope. Is that not right? But, beloved, he was who he said he was. That's what John's telling us here in John's gospel. The deity, the Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that man cannot save himself or commend himself to God is because of who he is. That's the very reason. He's just a son of Adam. What can we do? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. What can we do to please God? What can a man give? What would he give in exchange for his soul? And God done stated this. He says that no flesh is going to glory in his presence. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the reason why a man can't do anything to get anything from God because of who he is. He's a son of Adam. And the reason the Lord Jesus Christ could accomplish redemption and satisfaction to God Almighty is because of who he is. And that's the great difference, you see. You see, it's who we are as natural men that makes what we do worthless. Makes it absolutely worthless. I'm telling that's why our Lord said, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God, much less get in it. He can't understand it, except he's born again, except the Spirit of God does something for him. He can see church membership. He can see tithe paying. He can see coming to the front. He can see praying. He can see Bible study. He can see witnessing. He can see passing out tracts. He can see lots of things, but he can't see the kingdom of God. That's why at Christmas time, you know, down home, a fellow asked me the other day, said, did you all have a Christmas play? And I said, no. He said, wow. Why? And I said, well, I didn't say nothing for a while. Then he got talking about it, and I said, well, I said, as long as people are dealing, I said, this is the most hypocritical time of the world. There's more sham and hypocrisy put on down home. They actually have people stand up in town with and have live nativity scenes. People dressed up as Joseph and Mary and bring out donkeys and horses and cows and stand them up, you know, and all that rigmarole. And I said, it's easy to deal with a baby in a manger. You can feel sorry for him. You can pity him. You can talk about how there wasn't any room for him in the inn, how pitiful it was that the people that treated him that way and he's born in the stable and all that. But I said, that's not where he's at. I said, when you have to face him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he demands absolute submission and obedience, I said, that's a different story. You see, he's not a baby in a manger. He's on his throne and he's in his glory. He's in his glory. And that's what John says that we've seen. We've beheld him in his glory. And that's what I want to talk about. How thankful I am and how we all are who knows God that we behold him as God. Now, beloved, look at him. That's what we do. We behold the Lord Jesus Christ not as just a man, not as a baby in a manger. But first of all, we behold him as God. Ain't that right? Look what it says there in verse 1. You see, John's gospel presents the Lord Jesus Christ not as the Son of David, not as the Son of Man, but as the Son of God. It says, in the beginning. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Here his Godhead is presented, and look at him in relation to time. It says, in the beginning. In the beginning. That's his relation to time. He is eternal. Our Lord didn't start existing when he came born in of a virgin and came into time. He always did exist in the beginning. That's his relation to time. Time is something we have. Time is something we use. God ain't got a clock. Preachers all the time saying God's time clock. God ain't got a time clock. He don't need one. He declared the end. Time is for us. Time is for us to show us how brief life is. Time is for us. We measure it by, now used to measure it by seconds and minutes and hours.
But now they got it down to where they can measure it by microseconds. And beloved, time is fleeting, and it's for us to show us how short and frail it is. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He's God in relation to time. He was in the beginning. He's eternal. Never was a time when it wasn't. Look at Him, beloved. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You see, look at His relationship to the Godhead. He was with God. He was one of the Holy Trinity. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. Is the Father God? Yes, sir. Is the Son God? Yes, He is. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes, He is. And so there you see Him in relationship to the Trinity. He was with God. He was with God. Huh? And look at Him. His relationship to the Godhead. He was with God. He was one of the Holy Trinity. And look at His relationship to the Holy Trinity. And the Word was God. Was God. Huh? He Himself was God. He was the divine revealer. It's the Word. The Word was with God. And all things that God did, He did it by the Word. And then look at there, what His relationship to the universe is. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. What's His relationship to this universe? He created it. He made it. Psalms 33 and 8 said, let all the world stand in awe for Him. Let the whole earth fear before Him, because He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Huh? How in the world, you know, our children won't even pay attention to our Word, but He can speak a world into existence. Then He upholds it by the Word of His power. How do you think this world existed when our Lord, when the Godhead, when our Lord Jesus Christ hung there on that cross dead? What kept chaos? What kept Satan? What kept the powers that be, the spiritual wickedness, from overcoming this world and destroying it? Because our Lord Jesus Christ upheld it and sustained it by the Word of His power, even in His death. Huh? Oh, my soul, look at our Lord Jesus Christ as God, and we behold His glory as God. Oh, He's God. He has to be God. Only God can save a sinner. Only God can save a soul like mine. Only God can do something for me. Only God can create. Only God who exists, who is not no better today than He was yesterday. He'll be no wiser tomorrow than He is today. That'll never have to learn anything, never forgot anything. Never does everything He does without thinking. Only God who can look through me like He's looking through a plate glass window. Only God can save sinners like us. And look what He says there. Look at His relation to men. In Him was life. What's His relation to men? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I mean, beloved, people can mock Him, make fun of Him, and all that rigmarole, and say, happy birthday, Jesus, and all that. But I'm telling you something. It's by Him that all men live, move, and have their being. His relation. And a man ain't going to live without Him. And I tell you, if a man has any sense at all, if he's not just a raving idiot and a lunatic, it's because he's the light of him. And then in the spiritual sense, we don't have any life apart from Him. I mean, our life comes from Him. Our spiritual life comes from Him. I mean, He is the vine. We're just nothing but the branches. And if we have, it's only in His light that we see light. Only in Him we see light. And oh, beloved, that's what I mean. In the beginning, in creation, before time, our Lord was not only from the beginning, but He was in the beginning. He's without beginning. And we beheld His glory, the glory as God. And then look here. And we beheld His glory not only as God, but as the Word. And the Word. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. I won't take my time here because we really, I so enjoy this. A word is an expression, a vehicle of thought. Me and you, only way in the world you're going to know what I'm thinking for me to tell you. Only way in the world you're going to know what's in my heart for me to speak. And that's the only way in the world we'd ever know God. Know what was in the mind of God, in the will of God, in the purpose of God, in the thoughts of God. And I know I said that He don't think, and He doesn't.
But I'm accommodating us, because we have to. You know, we have to. But the only way in the world we'd have never known anything about what God meant toward us or had any thoughts towards us was through His Word. Huh? And we beheld His glory as the Word. What the Word is, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Word is deity expressing itself. That's what it is. The Word, the Word is deity expressing itself in the Godhead. Look in verse 18. And the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they express themselves through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why it's called the Word of God. God has never, ever done anything apart from His Word. He magnified His Word above His own name. I mean, He's never done in the vision. There have not been no... He's not saved people by visions, by dreams, by nothing. He's not by nature. He's always, everything that God ever done in this universe, He's done by Word, by fiat, by a manifestation of Himself. And the creation, He spake. And what happened? The Word went forth. And when, beloved, everything, when He chose to reveal Himself to the world, He was the invisible God. He dwells in a life that no man can approach unto. And if He ever makes Himself known to anybody, how does He do that? By His Word. The Word of the Lord come unto them. So when God Himself was going to make Himself visible to us, to where we could see Him and understand Him and comprehend Him to some degree and appreciate Him, what did He do? Look there in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. What does it say? He hath declared Him. That's how we know God. The Word was made flesh and sent to dwell among us, and we beheld His glory. Huh? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's spokesman, final spokesman. He got nothing else to say after He came. In Hebrews 1, it says that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken in Son, by Son. Huh? The Scripture said in Revelation 1 and 8 that, and see, our Lord Jesus is God's alphabet. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I mean, beloved, you take anything, people like big numbers, zeros, zeros, you know. You take all the zeros you can muster up. Everybody wants to win that $10 million thing that's coming up here. What's the Publishers Clearing House? Everybody would love to win one of them. But I tell you something. God speaks through His blessed Son, and I don't care how many zeros a fellow has. Three, if you put one in front of it, it's 1,000. You got six, you put one in front of it, it's 1,000,000. Is that right? You put 9 and you got 1,000,000,000. No, 9, 10, 11, you got 1,000,000,000. But as long as you don't have a number in front of them, all you got is a bunch of zeros. Ain't that right? And that's all we are, is a bunch of zeros. That's all this world is, a bunch of zeros. The only thing that gives any value to the zeros is the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? That's the only thing that gives any value to the zeros. And because He's God's alphabet. He's everything that gives meaning to anything. You see, and beloved, a word. Let me give you three things about the Word. And that's why, you know, that rich man in hell, he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. That one that I mistreated, that one I ignored, that one that I wouldn't help, that one that I wouldn't do anything for, as he sat by my gate. And I watched the dogs lick his throat. You send Lazarus down here to cool my tongue. Just let him dip his finger. No, I ain't going to do that. Well, if you won't do it for me, will you let him go back and warn my 5 brothers? So that they won't come to this awful place of torment, said, because if one rose from the dead, said, they'll repent. And Abraham said to him, said, they've got Moses and they've got the prophets. And if they won't hear them, they wouldn't believe if one did rise from the dead and wouldn't tell them. And beloved, we had Moses, we had the prophets, and now God speaks by Son.
And there's nothing else to say. There's nothing else to be done. This is the final revelation of God. There ain't no new one. You ain't no Book of Mormon. There ain't no New World Translation of the Scriptures. I mean, God Almighty spoke one time in 33 years and had it put out on paper, and everything our Lord said was God speaking. It was God speaking. That's what he told. Ain't that what he told Philip? Philip said, Lord, you show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. It'll be sufficient. He said, Philip, have I been such a long time with you and you've not seen me? Huh? Now, beloved, a word is a means of manifestation. A word is a means of communication. A word is a means of revelation. And there, beloved, you know, if you want to manifest something, you want to manifest your emotions, you want to manifest your thoughts, you want to manifest your intentions. Well, I tell you something, the Word was manifested in the flesh. Our Lord was a manifestation of the invisible God. That's what He was. God, who is a Spirit, took upon Himself flesh, come here to dwell among us. He was the image of the invisible God, the express image of His person. I mean, beloved, God became visible. God came down and, as Paul always said, we touched Him, we tasted Him, we handled Him, the Word of life itself. And beloved, He so veiled Himself in flesh that He laid aside any sign of deity, any sign of glory, and all the people that ever saw Him as who He was those that He made Himself known to. Huh? Oh, my soul, He was the image, He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. God who dwells in the light, come down here and manifested God Himself. And not only that, but He communicates. He communicates. Look here in verse 14. A word is a communication. Well, what did our Lord communicate? Well, we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Huh? And it says in verse 16, and of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus came to communicate to us the love, the grace, the mercy, the pity, the power of God does. In fact, our Lord Himself said, God so loved the world that He gave Him His only begotten Son. He communicates when He came into this world, and it wasn't just in words that He communicated. He communicated in His Himself, in His power, and in His glory. He communicated when we talk about people being gracious to us. God not only is gracious to us in His thought, but He is actually gracious to us and made that grace effectual through His blessed Son. He made the love of God effectual to our hearts. He made the mercy of God effectual to our hearts. He made it alive. He made it powerful. He made it real. It wasn't just words that He come and told out, but He actually communicated to us and planted it in us and fused it in us and worked it in us. It just wasn't just words. It wasn't just words. And that's why He said in John 17:23, He said, Father, You make them to know that You love them just like You love me. And how do we know that God loves us? That's caused through the Son that came. And then not only, beloved, did He manifest the invisible God and communicates the love, the truth, the mercy, the grace of God to us. That's the way everything we have would get through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, beloved, not only is word is a revelation, He reveals the attributes and the perfections of God. That's the thing that that people stumble over, is that they can believe that He's a good man, believe He's a prophet, believe He's a wonderful teacher, great philosophizer and all that, but I'm telling you something. He was God. And everything about Him showed that He was God. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, He was omnipotent. He created all things, had power over creation. He was laying asleep in that ship. They got out on the ship, out on the sea, and the waves and winds and all that started blowing. Water got in the thing. They went to bailing water, just to bailing as hard as they could go. Water just come in faster and faster. Finally went down and woke the master up. Now, God don't sleep. You know that, and I know that. Ain't that what He says? The keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. God does not sleep. God don't get tired. And here He was asleep. They went down and they woke Him up. Master, don't You care that we perish?
He rebuked them, walked out to that ship, and there was the wind just raging. We've had the wind tear down lots of trees out of our, I don't know how many trees been tore down right in our very yard. Three, five that I know of. Six. Winds come through there just boisterous and waves just rolling over that ship. And he walked out there, and here's a man. He said, "Peace be still." The wind quit, and that sea laid at his feet just like a kitten. And man don't calm storms. God don't sleep, and man don't calm storms. But the God man can. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, he's God. He reveals the attributes and perfection. He's omnipresent. He was talking to Simon Peter and them, and they were untold. Nathaniel said, "We found him whom Moses in the law wrote about, the Messiah." He said, "Well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He said, "We found Jesus. Is there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And our Lord went over and met Nathaniel. Said, "Nathaniel," said, "an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. How do you know me?" He said, "Before I saw you sitting over yonder in that tree." He said, "Oh, there aren't the Christ. There aren't." I mean, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. He knew what men was thinking before they ever voiced it. And that's one of the greatest things about our God, our blessed Lord, that he knows us. Ain't you glad he knows you? He actually sees us. He knows us, knows what we think. That's what gives us confidence and boldness to come to him. We can't hide nothing from him. And we're thinking, what kind of God would it be that we could hide something from him? Huh? You can hide things from the Pope. You can hide things from the preacher. But you can't hide nothing from God. Oh, my soul. That's why we love him as he is. There we are, Lord, in our nakedness. Lord, come on. I'll take you anyway. I am with all my vile, wretched thoughts. Come on. I'll take you anyway. Here I am, Lord, with my heart so hard I can't feel nothing. I'll take you anyway. Huh? Oh, bless his glorious name. See, he's the very power and wisdom of God. See, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we see God as a just God and a Savior. It's in him we see how mercy and truth are met together, how righteousness and peace catch each other. In him. In his blessed name. His blessed person. So he was the Word. He made God real, alive, and vital to us. There's a multitude of people on this earth that he never does that for. And I bless him. And then look here. It says in John 1:14 again. Not only we behold his glory as God, his glory as the Word, and we're so thankful. But we beheld him as his glory as the Word made flesh. Made flesh. It says the Word was made flesh. Huh? Of all the mysteries, I was with Henry Mahan and Scott Richardson one time, and I asked them. Now, if you're going to ask any questions, ask somebody that should know the answer. And those two fellas ought to know something. And I asked them one time, I said, "What's the greatest mystery in the universe in your minds?" And without any hesitation, both of them answered, "The mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh." That's the greatest mystery. There's lots of mysteries in this world, but the greatest mystery. That's why Paul said, without controversy. I know we can argue and we can debate it, but he said, "I'm not going to do it." Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God. He is justified in the Spirit. The Spirit proved that he was. Miracles and signs and wonders proved, justified that he's who he said he was. He was seen of angels. Angels announced his birth. Angels waited on him and attended to him. Angels were waiting at his tomb when Mary got there after his resurrection. He was preached unto the Gentiles. Never before had God been preached to the Gentiles. Salvation was of the Jews. And he is preached unto Gentile dogs like you and I. And here's the greatest mystery, that he was believed on in the world. And then he's received up into glory. And
and the same way he went, that's the way he's coming again. You see, he became, when our Lord was made flesh, he became what he was not before. He never had been a man before, so he became a man. But when he became a man, he didn't cease to be God. And there was God and man in one undivided person. And yet he was as much man as if he was not God, as much God as if he was not man, and he wasn't a split personality, he's God-man. Oh, what a mystery! As a man, he lives a sinless life. As a man, he lived perfect before God. As a man, he obeyed the law. As a man, he died on a cross. As a man, he knew what it was to sweat. As a man, he knew what it was to be hungry. As a man, he knew what it was to be tired. As a man, he knew what it was to live by faith. Huh? You see, beloved, in order for our Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill his work as a Redeemer, as our surety, and as our Mediator, it was necessary that there be the union of these two natures. You see, man can't satisfy God. And if our Lord was just a man, though he was a perfect man and a sinless man, the only one he could atone for and God would accept him for was for himself. Man cannot satisfy God. He can't do it. There's nothing a human being could ever do to satisfy God. Only God can satisfy God. Only God can please God. Only God can honor God. Only God can meet the needs of God. But then God can't die. And there's got to be an atonement. And man can't satisfy, so how's God going to satisfy himself and die? Become one, God and man, in the blessed person of his Son. And he offered his humanity, offered himself, his soul, as an offering for sin upon the altar of the... Bless his glorious name. My soul, there was of all the things our Savior went through, to become a man was the most humiliating. The cross wasn't the most humiliating thing, but to become a man, to become identified with us, to empty himself, to humble himself, that was the greatest humiliation. To be so identified with us. But oh, my soul, if you think God ain't holy, if you think God ain't righteous, if you think God is not just, all you got to do is look at Him, the Word made flesh. Huh? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, He can satisfy, and He can die. He done both for us. Huh? No. Oh, now, since He's a man, once He ever became a man, He'll never cease to be a man. That's what I mean. He's in His glory now. And because He's a man, that's why the apostle said, seeing that we have such a great high priest has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, because we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But He is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. As God, He's able to do something for us. And we understand as a man, He's able to feel for us. I tell you, there's nobody in this world has ever treated me like my Master treats me. Nobody. Nobody feels like I feel, or knows what I feel, but my Master. My own wife, my own flesh and blood right there. Just with her and I, just one. One. As close as a man and a woman, I guess, can be on this earth. Any people, two people I know. And yet, my Master feels the things that she never knows, never feels. My Master loves me when I can't even love myself. I'm so deplorable, so loathsome. My Master does things for me that nobody else knows anything about. Oh, He's a good Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Oh, ain't our Master good.
And beloved, then it says not only that, the Word was made flesh, and what did he do? Dwelt among us.
Come down here and walk among us. Wouldn't that have been something? I've often wondered what it'd been like to have heard our Master's voice, to actually heard Him speak, to heard Him preach, to watch Him as He walked, to watch how He carried Himself, to watch as He walked and see how the people reacted to Him. I've often wondered how he'd carry Himself and how what His voice would sound like and what it'd be like to sit and hear Him as He spoke. I know one thing, even if his enemies said that never a man spoke like this man before. I know they said that about Him. But beloved, there He come, and He dwelt among us. He dwells among us now. Dwells among us now. That's what that word dwelt among us means. It means He tabernacled among us. And that tabernacle in the wilderness, and I know Paul took you all through that study on the tabernacle here 2 or 3 years ago, but in that tabernacle in the wilderness, that was just a foreshadowment of our Lord Jesus Christ being incarnate. Almost everything about the tabernacle pictured our Lord Jesus Christ. He tabernacle. In fact, there in Revelation 20, it says the tabernacle of God is among, He is among men. Don't say it, it says He. The tabernacle of God has come down to be with men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that tabernacle in the wilderness, it was humble on the outside. Didn't look like much. But oh, it was glorious on the inside. And that's what our Lord, He divested Himself of all outward signs of deity. There wasn't no halos around His head. There wasn't no light following Him around shining on Him. When they decided they was going to finally take Him, Judas had to go and point Him out by kissing Him. He looked like anybody else. Huh? The only people that could see who He was and had any appreciation for who He was those He gave eyes to see as they saw His glory as the Word manifest in the flesh. And oh, beloved, that tabernacle, that was God's dwelling place. That's where God dwelled. That's where God revealed His glory. That's where God come down. That's where, beloved, His Shekinah glory shone. And if we ever see the glory of God, only one place we ever see it, and that's in His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? You see, in that tabernacle was the place where God met men. God didn't meet men on mountainsides, on stumps. He met them in the tabernacle. That's why they had the priest there and the people came there. And beloved, there is the place where God met men. There was the place where the sin offering was. There is where the atonement was made. There's where they went into the holiest of holies. There where the propitiation was made. There's where the mercy seat was. And our Lord Jesus Christ, there's where the sin offering is. There's where the glory is. There's where God meets men. He's the atonement. He's the mercy seat. He's the priest. And He's the altar. And He's the God who accepted it. Huh? That's right. You know it's so. You've seen His glory. I know some of you have. And not only that, but that tabernacle, that was the place of worship. That's where people worship God. They went up there to worship. Oh, my. Went up there to adore and reverence God and stand there. And those priests put on those white robes. In just a few minutes, there'd be blood splattered, be blood all over them. You went up to the tabernacle, you'd say, man, this is an awful-looking place. There's blood everywhere. First thing in the morning, they offered a lamb. Last thing in the evening, they offered a lamb. Blood all over them white linen garments. Those priests offered those sacrifices. Lord, where that blood was, that's where God met me and that's where worship was. Huh? And all, beloved, God says, when I see the blood out in the place of the worship, the only place that God will accept us and hear us and receive us, and we can speak to God and God can speak to us, is through His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There the law was the place, the tabernacle was the place where the law was kept. The law is kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. And beloved, when we talk about seeing His glory, the things that are essential to Him because of His nature and His character, we've beheld Him. You see, grace and truth is essential to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just essential to Him. That's His nature. He is so full of compassion
There we were in darkness. We didn't know Him. And then it says there in verse 16, and of His fullness. And I tell you what, if you drop a, here's what it amounts to. You take a bottle, take the biggest bottle you can find, take it to the ocean, any of the ocean you want it to, dip it in, fill it up with ocean, and take it out. You reckon you took anything out of the ocean? The bottle's full of the ocean. It's of the fullness of the ocean. Well, that's the way we are. We're in Christ, and we're full of Him. We have His fullness, and yet we ain't took nothing away from Him, and we ain't had anything to it. Oh, blessed, you know, it's just, we're just full of His fullness. Whatever He's got, that's what we got. And oh, He's got everything. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. The fullness of wisdom, the fullness of power, fullness of grace, fullness of truth, fullness of pity, fullness of compassion. Oh, even the fullness of God's wrath, we've had that in His blessed Son. The fullness of His justice, we had that in His blessed Son. The fullness of forgiveness and acceptance, we got that in His blessed Son. Huh? And then it says there in verse 17, the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That law that was given to man through Moses, that wasn't Moses' law, that was God's law. It's God's law, but grace and truth. They weren't given to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were His. Nobody had to give them to Him. They belonged to Him. The law that Moses had, God gave that to him. He went out and gave it out. But God didn't give Christ grace. God didn't give Christ truth. He is grace. He is truth. Huh? They're His essentially. And the law was given to Moses by God to show what God justly demanded of men and what men ought to do and what men ought to be. And boy, it'd be a fine world. Don't misunderstand me. It'd be a wonderful world. It'd be a fine place to live if people kept the law, wouldn't it? You wouldn't need no locks. Wouldn't need no courts. Wouldn't need no prisons. If people just kept the law. That's right. But here's how man is. Man is so wicked that he can steal you blind, and stand lie to you about it. And say, there ain't nothing wrong with stealing if you can get by with it, until you go steal off of him. And then you steal off of him, and he says, stealing's one of the awfulest things that anybody could ever do. That's the way man is, ain't it? As long as he's doing the stealing, he's in good shape. If you steal off of him, then stealing's awful wrong. That's the human nature. But you see, beloved, the law, it demanded perfection, it demanded righteousness, it demanded obedience. And it was just right that it be that, because God is holy and just and good, and so is His law. And the only alternative is that if a man don't continue the things written in the law, he's cursed. That's it. But you see, beloved, I heard a preacher say one time that the law reveals the character of God. Well, no, not all of it. The law didn't reveal all of God's attributes. It didn't reveal anything about His love and His grace. No, sir. It revealed His justice, but didn't say a thing about mercy. The law testified to righteousness, but did not reveal grace. The law was God's truth, but wasn't the full truth about God Himself. You see, by the law is the knowledge of sin, but it doesn't say by the law is the knowledge of God. You don't even know God by the law. All you know is sin and the horribleness of sin. Ain't that right? And what the law could not do in that it was weak. There wasn't anything wrong with the law. Trouble was with us. Weak through the flesh. God sent His own Son, and in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, made Him to be sin. Put our sin upon Him, and for sin, judge sin once and for all. Where at? In the flesh, in human nature. Huh? But grace and truth, laws given, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that saves a sinner. The grace that saves a sinner, beloved, established upon such a glorious principle that God's law is honored and justice is satisfied. This is what it amounts to. If I find me guilty of breaking the law,
They take me before the court. They read the law that I've broken. They give me 10 years in jail, and I go pull the whole 10 years, every day of it. Well, the law's been honored. The law's been magnified. Justice is satisfied. On the last day of that 10th year, they come set me free. Law has no more hold on me. And I, Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, not only done that, but He came into this world and He obeyed, honored, and kept the law. And then He faced all of its penalty. And when He faced His penalty, God's justice demanded His death. And when He died, beloved, all whom He represented, all whom He was a substitute for, they all died in Him. Our sins were laid on Him. All of our iniquities were put on Him. He is made to be sin in our room instead. And all of His righteousness and all of His obedience to the law was put on our account. And now Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the goal of the law for righteousness. To who? People that do? Damn that believer. You see, beloved, He got grace, full of grace and truth. Grace to redeem man. Truth to reveal God. And you don't understand what I'm saying. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God's not lopsided. He's not one way. You see Him full. You see Him glorious. Huh? And do you understand this statement when I say, I know you do, that when you see Christ as the wisdom of God, you know the gospel? When you see Christ as the wisdom of God, what I mean by that, there's God, holy and just and true. And the question's asked, how can man be just with God? How can I, how can you, sinful, rebellious, dead, dark, alienated sinner, be just with God? Well, God just can't come down and say, you know, and do like a preacher said down home. And this is a terrible thing. It happened. There were 7 teenagers in one car in Cadiz, Kentucky. Got killed just like that. 2 weeks before Christmas on a Wednesday night. Left their work where they was working to run to get something to eat. They wasn't driving too fast. They wasn't drinking. There was just... had a wreck. Killed all 7 of them just that quick. From 15 to 17. It is a sad, sad thing. And I've seen it every day on the news for several days. And they went and talked to one of the preachers where a couple of those boys went to church. And that preacher, he said, these people come and ask me, you know, how did this happen? Why did this happen? And how could it happen? How could God do this to us? And he said, well, he said, there's lots of things happen we don't know. But he said, I'm sure of this. He said, I'm sure God is just as confused and distraught as we are over this situation. Now, that's what he said. That's what the preacher said. Huh? You see what I'm talking about? We beheld His glory. They ain't seen nothing about glory. So how can this holy, righteous, and just God have anything to do with us? Well, infinite wisdom devised a means whereby God and man could be united. The Word was made flesh, sent to dwell among us. And we saw His glory, and we see it now. And I tell you something, it just gets more glorious all the time. Gets more glorious and glorious. And there, He's one of the 1,000 messes. He reaches up, and He's got His hand in the very heart of God. And He feels the heartbeat, Rick, of God towards His people. That heart of love and mercy and compassion. And He reaches down here. And He touches man. And He made peace through the blood of His cross. And man and God's reconciled. God's satisfied. Sin's put away once and for all. God's law's been kept. Justice has been satisfied. And now we can come with all the confidence in the world. Because God said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. Hath life. Isn't that what it says there in verse 12? But as many as received Him, and I do, I take Him just as He is. I ain't going to change Him. Oh, bless you, He's the Lord. He's King. He's the Savior, the only one. I ain't trying to be saved plus Him, plus me doing something. My preaching ain't got nothing to do with it. My prayer, it's just Him. And I receive Him as the sole absolute Savior.
is the wisdom and power of God. To them gave He the right, the ability, the grace to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And beloved, and He says, no man seen God at any time. Would you see God? Ain't but one place to see Him. As the light shined in darkness, God commanded to shine in darkness. He shined the light of the knowledge of the glory of God into our hearts to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And let me show you this and I'll quit. Matthew 11. I am so thankful. And I just can't get over it. I'm thankful for the Lord's people who have seen Him. You know Him. You see, what have we got that we didn't receive? What do we have? There was lots and lots of people who went up to that tabernacle that never saw the glory of God. There was lots of people who went up there and kept the law, thought they was keeping the law, that never saw Him. He came unto His own received Him not. He is in the world, and the world's made by Him, but the world didn't even know Him. Well, how in the world can we know Him? Look here in Matthew 11, 25. Would you see God? At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, O Thou sovereign, eternal God. You've hid these things. Who hid them? God did. Hid from the wise and the prudent, those that's got all the answers, those that know how everything there is to know. And what did He do? He took little babies. People didn't know. Baby don't know nothing. All they know is that they're hungry. And somebody, they just cry when they get hungry, and they cry when they get in a mess. All a baby can do is make a mess. They can't do anything for themselves. They can't even hold their head up. They can't even put their hand to their mouth till they get a certain age. They're pitiful. They're helpless. Helpless. As cute as they are, they're helpless. Huh? But He revealed them unto babes. People who don't know nothing, can't do anything. Can't even put their hand. All they can do is make a mess. And why did You do this? Because it seemed good in Your sight. And all things that, now watch this, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son. And He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. So, you mean I've got to, if I ever know God, I've got to know through Christ? If Christ got to reveal Him to me? Yep. And that's what He says in the next verse. If you want to see God, know God, come unto Me. Come unto Me. Come unto Me. Huh? There's where God's seen at. And that's where we see His glory. That's where we get our help and our hope. Our Father and our God, bless You so much. Praise be to Your wondrous name. Oh, Your name is so powerful and so glorious. Oh, and we bless You for the privilege. Oh, what a privilege it is to meet here tonight with the saints of God. What a joy it is to be able to open Your Word, to sing hymns, to pray, to preach, to enjoy one another's company, to enjoy Your presence. God, how wondrous and what a blessed privilege it is to know You, to understand You, to comprehend to some degree who You are, what You did, how You saved us, how You've done it to Your own glory and our good. And Father, I pray that You'd bless this work here and bless this dear pastor and these blessed saints of God. Thank You for allowing me to know them and have the joy and the enjoy their fellowship and the joy of knowing them and enjoying their company down through the years. I thank You for them. Bring glory to Yourself here tonight. Continue to, in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Glad I was here to hear that, aren't you?